The unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That whatever any form of government becomes destructive to these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles that organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Prudence, indeed, will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes. And according to all experience hath shown, that mankind are more disposed to suffer the evils, while evils are insufferable, than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations, pursuing invariably the same object, evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, it is their right, it is their duty to throw off such government and to provide new guards for their future security. Would you all please rise and salute the flag? the soul of freedom, fought for by soldiers, dedicated to God and to our country, is fed by those who wish to see it thrive. Our love of freedom is not a selfish thing. Freedom is for everybody, regardless of race and creed. Freedom is given a derogatory meaning by politicians, teachers, and pundits in this day and age. Some teachers, not all of them. The hunger for power and the thirst for our resources has led the powerful to enslave the minds of millions, making them thralls to the forces of evil, diminishing God's freedom for all. It's horrifying to watch those whose raptured fight to shore the walls of freedom lose lives for the cause, only to be mocked or ignored because their deaths do not support a political narrative. This cannot stand. This great nation must continue to shine the light of freedom throughout the world. The forces of evil must be beaten back so that people may live free. Our God must be first and foremost. Our God ahead of us in battle, Christ's cross our banner, the Holy Spirit binding us to goodness and light.
On eyes that see the glory of the coming.
Paul wrote to the Colossians because of his concern that false teachers were encroaching in the church that he helped to start. Judaism and Gnosticism were some of the culprits, teaching that certain deeds and traditions would help people gain entrance to heaven. There was some mysticism also that held Jesus as a higher being, but not God. Paul refuted this by reiterating the supremacy of Christ. It is because Jesus is divine that his death reconciles believers to their Creator. How great thou art, Lord! How far above us that we can never fathom the entirety of your nature. Yet you gave us your Son, proving your love for us. Teach us to be worthy of this great gift. Amen. Be seated. Thank you. Okay. If you all would read with me, go ahead and put it up if you would, please. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. To put it in one of Pastor Lou's favorite words, wow, wow. If the people will humble themselves, if they'll confess, they will pray, if they'll repent and turn back to him, he will hear, forgive, and heal them. This has been a truth from the beginning. God wants us to be happy. He wants us to come home. He wants us to share his table. This is the easiest hard thing to do. The world offers such enticing rewards and pleasures, and they blind us to the rewards awaiting us in God's domain. Help us, Lord, to see through the mist of earthly reward. Help us to keep our eyes on the sparrow and to come to you contrite and earnest, to act in your interest and spread the good news of your Son's sacrifice. Amen.
Thank you, Chip. Thank you, praise team. Let me wake you up a little bit this morning, okay? This verse is talking to God's people. Not to the people out there, but to God's people. Because we can read this and say, okay, look at all those terrible people out there. They need to repent and, you know, and seek God. Yeah, they do, but that's not what this verse is talking about. This verse is saying initially to God's people, Israel, wake up. You've ignored me. You're doing life now in a way that pleases you and not pleasing me. You need to repent. I think this is applicable to the church today. We have to take some responsibility for the mess this nation's in. God's calling the church to repentance and to seek him. How can we do that when churches are still only a third full? How can we do that when we've given up on corporate prayer? How can we do this when we don't hold each other accountable in a good sense of the word to say, hey, you know, our nation's in trouble. We need to pray. We need to pray. Listen, this is not a political statement. This is a statement that applies to both sides of the aisle. This is a statement that applies specifically to the church. The average evangelical attends church once a month. Most people don't touch their Bible until Sunday morning, if they even bring their Bible. Most people spend 2 minutes a week in prayer. Most people. I'm just giving statistics I know. I'm going to give you some a little later. Listen, what happened on 9/11 was terrible. It was an attack of absolute and pure evil by the terrorists. But we forget. We forget. We also forget that the only prayer, the only defense and the only weapons the church has is God's word and prayer. That's it. They're effective. When we humble ourselves and pray and seek God's face and turn from our wicked ways. Well, what wicked ways? Well, do I need to post them? We still have no regard for unborn life. We still have no regard for the sanctity of marriage. We have no regard for immorality as far as living together and having relationships outside of marriage. The family is in utter chaos in the most part. I'm talking about Christian families. And yet, we can look at the world and say, what a mess. We got to start cleaning up the mess here with God's help. Here's the promise. If we seek his face and pray and turn, repent from the wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and do what? heal their land. You've heard me say this before, I'm going to say it again. No election is going to help heal our land. Because you know why? People are still people. Only God can change the hearts of people through Jesus Christ. Only God can, excuse the expression, change the spots on a leopard. Only God can do that. And so we need to stop making everything political. We need to stop making everything everybody else's fault. And we need to stand and confess our part for our country that is so, so messed up. It was a Tuesday morning. I'll never forget it. I was in my office at the church I pastored last. And Will Walters was my assistant pastor. Some of you know Will Walters. He was my assistant pastor. I had my radio on in my office. I always had my radio on. And as I was studying, there was a bulletin that came on that said a plane had hit one of the towers of the World Trade Center. A commercial plane. And I knew in an instant it was a terrorist attack. And here's how I know. Had the privilege of taking flying lessons when I was in college. And pilots are trained to bring their aircraft down to a place that would have minimum damage. So I went into Will's office and I said, we're under attack. And he said, no, no, no. I said, listen. Not even 15 minutes later, the second plane hit. Not even 10 minutes later, a third plane hit the Pentagon. And within minutes after that, Flight 93 went down in Pennsylvania. How many of you even remember the name of the man that spearheaded taking down that flight that was probably bound for the White House? What was his name? Beamer. Todd Beamer. Let's roll. Let's roll. Brave men and women gave their ultimate that day so another plane wouldn't kill people. 3,000 people killed. Much worse than Pearl Harbor ever was. And as bad as that was, 3,000 people killed. But you know, I look at that and I say, how come we didn't hear prior to 9/11? Because you remember that prior to 9/11, somebody, a terrorist, tried to take down the World Trade Center by bombing the garage. Remember that? I'm sorry? Yeah, yeah. And prior to that was the HUD building in Kansas. And as a pastor, I'm saying there, God has been shouting to us. Now, he didn't cause any of this, but he's saying, look at the evil that's present in the world. Church, you got a lot of work to do. You need to bring people the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what I want to do this morning is simply this. I'm calling, well, it's twofold, and this is going to be continued in the message. But first is I really want to call the church to a season of repentance and coming back to God. A season of confession. Listen, we're all sinners, and there are sins that we become very complacent with in our own lives. We need to repent of them and come back to God. I'm going to describe the difference in a moment between what it means to believe and what the biblical definition of belief is, okay? But we need to hear this. Why? Because we just abandoned the country in which we left all our weapons so that evil people can use them. And don't take for granted they're not. I don't know if you read or heard, but some of the Afghani refugees that landed at Dix, some of them are being held because they are terrorists. When will we learn? When will we hear what God wants us to say and do? Now listen. I want to spend a moment of silence to remember the brave men and women who gave their lives that day, who went into buildings that would eventually collapse on them while they rescued people. Some of those firefighters and police carried people down 100 stories of stairs to rescue them. And they went back up to get more and never made it out. There are still families that are hurting because their husbands or wives will never come home again. And it's been 20 years, but the hurt is still very real. And then there's our military. The brave men and women who went in post 9/11 to combat the evil that was perpetrated in our land. Many of them gave their lives, many of them gave their limbs, and come back handicapped. I'm told that's politically incorrect, but I don't care. You come back without limbs, life changes. Have we forgotten? When was the last time you ran into a vet and thanked them for their service? Maybe bought him or her coffee or paid for their lunch and say, well, we'll never forget. And then the medical workers who rushed into Ground Zero, trying to bring healing to a situation that was utter chaos. So why don't we take a moment and do two things in a moment of silence. Let's turn from our wicked ways, confess, repent to God, cry out to Him to heal and restore our land. And let's remember the families of those who lost loved ones on 9/11. Would you just take a moment, please? Would you join me in prayer? Father, for many years you have blessed this country. But Father, I am afraid that generally speaking, we have a culture who wants to cancel you out. Cancel the cross and the person and the work of Jesus Christ out. And cancel out the Word of God. And so, Father, as we remember these dear men and women who gave their all, for the families who lost loved ones on that day and the days to follow, we want to lift each and every one of them up before you and ask that somehow in some way that you would comfort them with the love of Jesus Christ. And they would find hope in Christ and in Christ alone. Father, I pray for the church, not only this church, but other like-minded churches, that you bring us back to a season, Father, where we don't take church for granted, where we only go when we feel like it, or we have nothing better to do, where we think prayer is just words, and the word of God may be relevant, but some of it isn't. We're in different times. Oh, Father, forgive us. Father, for 6 weeks after 9/11, churches were packed. People looking for hope. And then, Father, people forgot. And, Father, all churches should have been packed as this COVID crisis, Father, came to an end. And yet, most churches, even mainline churches, Father, are only a third full. So help us hear the writer's words of 2 Chronicles. We want to cry out to you, repent of our wicked ways, and pray so that you may heal our land. And Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for remembering with me. Let me just get that. Okay. I'm gonna ask a question, and it demands an honest answer. You don't have to say it out loud, but it demands an honest answer. I gave you homework last week. How many of you remember I gave you homework last week? How many of you did it? Okay, good. Some of you did. Thank you for that. The reason why I'm doing this, and you'll probably get more in the coming weeks, the reason why I'm doing this is that you start to think a little bit critically as you hear the messages and the gospel. The homework was based on formulating your worldview. Everybody's got a worldview, whether you realize it or not. Everybody's got a worldview. The problem is most worldviews are not biblical, even in the church. And I'll show you that in a minute. But I asked you to list some sources from which can influence in developing a worldview. I'll just recap some of the ones I wrote, and I'm going to give you a couple of new ones. And you tell me if you have any others that I missed, okay? Horoscopes. I hear about Christians looking at horoscopes, my stomach turns. Fortune tellers. Secular humanism. Eclectic religions. Eclectic religions means I'm taking something from Hinduism or Buddhism, Christianity, and I'm making up my own religion that fits my comfort zone. It's exactly what it means. Okay? Critical race theory. LGBTQ teachings and rationalizations. Legalistic religious systems. Materialism, idol worship. You should have added family of origin. You know what I mean by family of origin? You grew up hearing your parents, what they like, what they didn't like, the good and the bad, the prejudices and the non-prejudices. Family of origin has a big influence in how we develop our worldview. Did anybody else come up with anything? Go ahead. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, but that's a good point. Neighbors, right? And peers. Neighbors and peers. Because this is what our students face in school, too. Not only they're getting bad teaching in school. Schools no longer teach reading, writing, and arithmetic, okay? They're teaching morals and stuff, and they're getting some bad teaching. But peer pressure, right? You're doing good. Well, Pat, you had your hand raised. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, it spread. You know, it sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, initially, it sounds good, but you know, I've had many Christians over the year tell me about karma, and I'm saying you got to be kidding me. You know, there's no such thing as karma, and just by measuring by your own standards of karma, Jesus Christ was an utter failure. So is John the Baptist, right? But this whole thing with crystals and New Age and that type of thing, what else can influence? Anybody else? Doc? Okay, workplace, right? And family. Workplaces now, whether you like it or not, are creating a culture in which they insist you must adhere to. Is that a good way to put it? Right? Whether you agree with it or not, you must adhere to it. And this is how worldviews are done. In the bigger workplaces, you have to go for sensitivity training. You have to go for inclusivity training. You have to go for who knows what else training. And they drum this stuff into you. And it's not all bad, okay? But they drum this stuff into you. And if you're a student of the Bible at all, or you know scriptures, and you're a Christ follower, some of it should make you scratch your head and say, is this right? Is this right? We really need to be careful in this area. You guys who contributed, you get a gold star for today. All right? You can take that, go to Dunkin', and it won't buy you coffee. Now listen, on the other side of this too, you have to be careful because every news outlet these days is prejudiced, even the conservative ones. They're prejudiced. And you know, wherever you get your news from, you have to understand that you're getting it from a slanted worldview. All right? And as you're getting it from a slanted worldview, in any of this, you have to test it by the Word of God. That is a must. You have to test it in the Word of God. Listen, without a biblical worldview, we are more likely to make poor, sinful decisions in our lives that can have hard consequences. That's a fact. That's a fact. Just because you come to church on Sunday doesn't necessarily mean you have developed a biblical worldview. Doesn't mean that. You're just hearing stuff. It's up to you to process it, digest it, and say, what does this mean for me? You know, do I need to change my view on how I look at the world now because of what the Bible says? Just because you may have taught Sunday school or a Bible study doesn't necessarily mean you have a biblical worldview. I want to read to you some very disturbing statistics. This came out this week, all right? This came out from Family Research Council. David, you might have sent this to me. I'm not sure. And here's what it says. This is based on George Barna's research, so just so you know where it came from. Did you know that 81% of those who regularly attend church, an evangelical church, think they have a biblical worldview? But in reality, only 21% do. This paints a sobering picture of the American religious life. Many aren't hearing the truth, and we need to change that. So they did a survey. I want to read you some of the surveys. of born-again Christians claim to have a biblical worldview, but only 19% have one. 74% of conservatives claim to have a biblical worldview, but only 16% do. And listen to this, 44% of millennials claim to have a biblical worldview, and only 4% have one. Clearly, there's a gap between perception and reality. For most Americans, there are massive inconsistencies between what American adults believe and what the Bible teaches. The results underscored the urgent need for a center for a biblical worldview. Listen, this is from the Family Research Council, and I think they're right. One of the reasons why Dr. Robert Fuji and I were so committed to the School of Theology on Wednesday evenings is because that's the place you can come and wrestle with these things and start to form a good, solid biblical worldview. We do that on Wednesday afternoons now. A bunch of us get together and we look at some solid theology and how it affects, how it ought to affect our worldview. I don't want to read the rest of this to you. You can go on the Family Research Council and read it. But understand, this is a big problem. I'm going to bring it to two verses today, actually three. So hang in there. Let me get you there. Okay. Paul, after his introduction, which he talked about last week to Colossians, is confronting bad thinking and bad teaching, false teachings that enter into a church. False teachings easily enter into a church. You know why? Because not many people have a biblical worldview. And so it sounds good, and we give credence to them. And it comes in as whispers many times. And then before you know it, it starts to spread. And now you got a problem. But here's what Paul says. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. That word thanks, we always thank. That's the word eucharistos. You know what that, does that sound familiar? Some of you who are formerly Catholic, that should sound familiar to you. Eucharist, right? All it means is thanks. I'm giving thanksgiving, but it's not a baseless thanks. It's a thanks rooted in God's grace and love. And he says, I'm giving thanks because when we pray for you, and here's the reason, because we have heard of your faith in Jesus Christ. We heard of your faith in Jesus Christ. You realize that our faith is only as good as who we place it in. Should I repeat that? Our faith is only as good as who we place it in. If you're placing your faith in secular worldviews, if you're placing your faith in philosophies that violate Scripture, if you're basing your faith on your neighbors who tell you how you should live and how you shouldn't live, or your peers, if you're basing your faith in the wrong people, you're going to go the wrong way. It's as simple as that. Jesus Christ has to be preeminent, and he has to be the object of our faith. We need to define faith, because in our American culture, it has become something that is unbiblical. Faith in our American culture just means I know it here. Gabish? I know it here. That's not biblical faith, right? How do I know that? Well, you can go to James and look at the passages in James that says, you believe in God? So does Satan. So does the devil. There's a difference about knowing it here and embracing it here. True biblical faith involves the entire person, heart, mind, and will. True biblical faith ought to influence every area of our lives. We live in a country where the church likes to have a menu. Here's column A, and here's column B. These are the things that the word says. You can pick and choose what you like and don't choose what you don't like. Now, it doesn't work like that. We do it, but it doesn't work like that. Let me give you some examples. Jesus, you're asking me to love my enemy? That's a little much. I'm going to leave that one out. I'm going to leave that one out. Jesus, you're saying marriage is sacred. It's just a piece of paper. I'm going to leave that one out too. Or Jesus, you're saying to me that I need to love my wife as you love the church. See, I don't like that. You know, she's got to love me first. So I'm not going to take that. This is all wrong thinking. This is all wrong thinking. Listen, if the word of God was easy to implement in our lives, we wouldn't need Jesus. We would need the Holy Spirit. Faith should impact every area of our life, including our driving. This weekend, they were all out. They were all out. And I mean, at the end of Lakeside Drive South, where I live, there's a traffic light at Route 9, right? The light turned yellow and then red. I stopped. Well, the young lady behind me thought I shouldn't stop, right? And she let me know. She let me know. And I looked, I said, God bless you. But this is, this is dangerous stuff. I pray for you. I pray for you with thanksgiving because I've seen your faith impact heart, mind, and soul. Huh. You see, faith in Jesus Christ, you exercise faith every day. How many of you drive cars that are older than 10 years? Okay. You are exercising a lot of faith when you get into those cars. True? Yeah, because you can come and the brakes give out, or you can come and you have a fuel line leak, or everything can go wrong, in cars, and yet we put our faith in them. Well, you come here and you have faith that the chair in which you sit is going to hold you up. For some of us, it takes more faith, right? Yep, me too, Chip. I'm right there with you. For some of us, it takes more faith. And the point is, we exercise faith every day, but why is it when it comes to the things of God and Jesus, who won't lie to us and who knows what's best for us and will guide us to a life that is incredible, not easy, but incredible, why is it that we pull back in our faith? Faith also exhibits itself in action. Always. If your faith doesn't prove itself in action, it's not a biblical faith. It doesn't mean we're saved by works. Not at all. It means that when we come to Christ and we are saved, that's going to issue in how we treat other people and how we look at the world. It's going to have an effect on our lives, a good effect, and here's why. Because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and what? The love you have for all God's people. Many years ago, I think it was Burt Bacharach, wrote a song that what the world needs now is love. Right? You remember that? I want to just differ with that and say, what the world needs now is Jesus Christ. Listen, faith in public opinions or movements that deny the person and work of Jesus Christ may sound good, but they are false. And they give people a false sense of security and builds up their personal ego. I want to read you something. In 2005, there was a system of bad theology. There's no other way to say it, developed. It's called the moralistic therapeutic deism. I'm gonna read to you, if I can get this thing to cooperate, I'm gonna read to you the tenets of their faith. Now, see if you can pick up on what's wrong with them. Number one, this is what they say. God exists, who created and ordered the world and watches over human life on the earth. That's tenet number one. Tenet number two, God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other, as taught in the Bible and by most world religions. Number three, the central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about yourself. Number four, God does not need to be particularly involved in one's life except when God is needed to resolve a problem. And number six, good people go to heaven when they die. What's wrong with this picture? It's not true. It's not biblically true. Sounds good, though. You start introducing it into a church, and it'll spread. You know, hey, listen, here's how it spreads. And I've had this said to me by Christians or professing Christians. God doesn't send anybody to hell. He loves people too much to send anybody to hell. And that comes out of this type of thinking. And I'll say, are you reading the Bible? First of all, God doesn't send anyone to hell. We send ourselves. That's what the Bible says. That's what we deserve. God in his grace and his mercy offer us something different through Jesus Christ. Through the finished work of Jesus Christ, by faith and repentance, he offers us eternal life. I've even had some born-again Christians doubt if there is really even a hell. And, you know, I guess I shouldn't be sarcastic when I answer them. But my answer to that is, well, you know, when you die, you might be surprised. You might be surprised. Listen, how far are we gonna let this stuff go? And yet, you know, I'll hear people say, "Well, it's not so bad." Yeah, it is bad. You know why? Because Jesus Christ is not even mentioned in this. Number one. Number two, sin is not even mentioned in this, and the problem sin creates. And number three, it offers no real solution, because here's the real solution. I think they borrowed this from Bobby McFerrin. Here's the purpose of life. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy. But I'm afraid that's our mentality in America. Don't worry, be happy. I don't even know who wrote the hymn. Sharon, you may know. But there was an old hymn, Trust and Obey. Trust and obey. Obey who? Christ and his word. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I'll finish this out. The faith and love that spring from hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you already have heard in the true message of the gospel. Hope. A Christian hope is not a wishy-washy hope. It's not a hope of saying, gee, I hope that God accepts me into heaven. If you say that, you haven't even grasped the gospel. Because the moment you receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, knowing he went to the cross for you personally, to die for your sin personally, and you've embraced him in faith and repentance, that's a done deal. You have a new deed in heaven waiting for you, an inheritance that we can never imagine, this side of heaven, and it is secure. No one can come and sell it out from under you. No one can steal it. No one can rob it. You know why? Because here's what the word says. Jesus Christ is guarding it for you. So with that type of hope and assurance, we can have love and faith in this life. He goes on to say about what you already heard in the true message of the gospel. What does gospel mean? Anybody know? Good news. Simple. It's the good news. And it's true. It doesn't have the slant of CNN. It doesn't have the slant of Fox News. It's not Republican. It's not Democrat. It is the truth of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, who died and was resurrected on the third day and now lives with the Father at the right hand, the place of power, the one who's securing our hope in heaven, the one who will extend to us blessings beyond our imagination as we follow Him in faith. What kind of faith? The faith that impacts our heart, our mind, and our will in every area of our lives. Unfortunately, many years ago, I worked at a job right before I went to seminary where I was responsible for the accounts receivable of the company and some office functions. And I was informed by the president of the company that he kept two sets of books. Right? He wasn't a believer, as far as I know, but he kept two sets of books. One was true, one was for the bank. Okay? Because after all, you can't tell the bank or Uncle Sam, because they make enough money as it is. It's the rationale. And yet, for those people in the workplace or who have businesses of their own, if they are born again believer, that should change the perspective of how you do business and how you work. You need to do it honestly, and you need to do it in a way that glorifies Christ. Well, they don't pay me enough. All right, get another job. Don't steal from the company. Don't complain. You agreed to work for X amount of dollars. The Bible says give a good day's work for a good day's pay. I haven't met anyone who thinks they get paid enough. Have you? I haven't met anyone who thinks they get paid enough. Well, stop complaining about it and glorify Christ in your job. In the meantime, you can look for another job. Isn't that right? Listen, people look at us when we are undergoing adverse circumstances of how we handle it. How many of you have ever worked for a cruddy boss? Okay. My wife's in the car, so she can't raise her hand. She didn't beep the horn either. Listen, we've all had our share of bosses who were incompetent, right, for one reason or another. But that's no excuse to slack off. That's no excuse to say, you know, to justify bad behavior. You need to do good day's work for a good day's pay. Why can I say that? Because it's what the Bible says. It's exactly what the Bible says. You see, the good news says that the Bible is true. When it's interpreted correctly, it is absolutely true. The good news says that we have a problem, and that sin is bad. Not our definition of sin, but what the Bible defines as sin. God's solution for our sin is great news. And that is the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Will we permit Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Word to develop us, to help develop in us a biblical worldview? This is work that is very, very crucial to do, because if you let the Word of God and the Spirit of God develop in you the biblical worldview, you're going to be able to readily discern false teaching. You don't have to study the false teaching. You got to study the true thing. So let me give a plug here. I believe you all need to do personal Bible study. I mean, real personal Bible study. That's why you'll hear me say that couple of minutes in the Daily Bread just won't cut it. You need to be involved in a Bible study if you're able to. You need to be in a men's group or a woman's study or however that works out, because you know what? You can't take the Bible, put it under your pillow, and sleep on it and think it's just going to happen. It doesn't happen just coming to service on a Sunday, but it happens on Monday and Tuesday, Wednesday and Thursday. How many of you ever been on a biblical Bible retreat? Yeah, some of you. Here's what typically happens when you go on a retreat. You have good speakers. You have good singing. You know, listen, I'm a firm believer that when you have 300,000, 400,000, 500,000, thousands of voices singing, it's encouraging, right? And you have a great time on retreat. And you come back on Sunday night, and guess what's around the corner? Monday morning, and you go, pfft. A biblical worldview will help you face Monday morning. It will help you face any of the adversities that come your way. I'm not saying that you enjoy them, but it will help you. I asked a physician friend of mine who's a little bit older than I am, that's old, if he was ever thinking of retiring. And he loves what he does. Doc knows him. And he began to laugh, and he said, "Lou, ask me on a Monday and I'll say yes. But by Monday afternoon, I'll tell you no." Because he has a keen sense of who he is and what he does. You and I need to develop a biblical worldview. We'll go into more detail in this in 2 weeks. No, 3 weeks. Because next week we're up at Tom's River. The week after, I'm on vacation. Dr. Jeff Neuenhaus will be here with you. And the following week, I'll be back and we'll continue in Colossians. Here's the homework for, you got 3 weeks to do this. All right? So I don't want to hear the dog ate my Bible or my wife made me cut the lawn and I couldn't read or any of those excuses. All I want you to do in that time, read the book of Colossians through every week. That's all. It's not that big, by the way, right? How many chapters is it? 4 chapters. In fact, on my Bible, it's only 2 pages. Okay? Read it through and then meditate on it. Think about it, right? Write things down. Write questions down if you want. And then the following week, do it again and read it through. I told you on Sunday I'm getting an award on excellence in hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is simply the interpretation of Scripture. That's all it is. And one of the methods that professors use, I'm sorry I'm going over today, but this is important. Haddon Robinson, actually, he's with the Lord now. He was a professor of preaching at Denver. He was there when you were there, David, right? One of the best communicators I've ever encountered. Here's how he would teach his first year students in seminary. He'd bring in a fish in a fishbowl. He put it on a table, and he said to his students, "I want you to take a piece of paper and a pen or a pencil and observe that fishbowl and write as many observations as you can about it." Well, after about 20 minutes, he came in the room and says, "How are you doing?" And they all said, "Oh, we're doing fine." "Okay, how many observations do you have?" "The most was 3. And he said, "Sorry, go get a cup of coffee, come back and do it again." 8 times they did it, and they wound up with over 100 observations. That's how you do scripture. You let it sink in. You let it really into the core of your being. And God will show you things that you missed. One last example of that. When I was in seminary for my master's of theology, we had to read through the Bible, the whole Bible, once a year, right? And the purpose of that is it was preparing us for a test we had to take in our last year of seminary, a written test of 500 questions about the Bible. And we had to pass it with a 96, otherwise you didn't graduate. But it was great. Here's what happened to me. I had read Genesis. I taught on Genesis. I preached on Genesis. And as I'm reading again through Genesis, and I'm seeing the account of Noah and the ark, for the first time I realized how gracious God was in that whole scene, because instead of giving Noah the responsibility of closing the door, when the great flood happened, God closed it. You know what a relief that must have been to Noah? He didn't have to carry the responsibility that he shut the people out. That was God. And that taught me the lesson that even our opportunities to respond to the gospel has a time period on it. You know what the ultimate end is? Death. There's no second chance after death. There isn't. And that's why you and I need to be loving people and telling people about the great news of Jesus Christ. I hope you all get great news even this week. But I want to tell you there's no greater news than the gospel. And let's not monopolize it. Let's tell others. Going to ask Chip, Kristen, and Sharon if they come up. So you know what your assignment is, right? For when we see each other in October, read it through, meditate on it, write stuff down, and then we'll talk about it together. Because next time I think we'll get through maybe verses 6 through 10, okay? There's a lot here. I'm taking my time because this is crucial stuff. In the following days, you're going to be faced, especially our young people, with a lot of false teaching, even in the church. Would you stand, please? Well, I want to thank you all for coming out. You've been a blessing. It's especially good to see Gloria and my brother back out today. Anthony, that's a miracle. Hopefully soon we'll see Gail Hahn and Carmen back with us again. Listen, if there's anything you remember today, remember this, that God doesn't lie. He can't lie. It's against his nature. And so as we leave here today, read his word, embrace his promises, all his promises, and let's go forward in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, would you release us in the power of your Holy Spirit? Help us, Father, to reform our worldview where it's needed. Help us to have a biblical worldview. Help us to study your word, ask the right questions, and wrestle with the word. And Father, we'll be careful to give you all the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,